Well, again, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. There are many inseparable truths in the Bible. And we understand that these truths go together, but we pull them apart to describe them. And this is sort of the process of theology. We pull truths apart to discover a greater understanding of the whole. For example, salvation. If you take the word salvation, as I pointed many times, and you pull it apart, you see the point of justification, our lifetime of sanctification, and that point of glorification when Jesus Christ comes. And if you let go of it, it all snaps back to the word salvation. Well, knowledge is another word that we can pull apart. And part of knowledge is revelation, and the other part of knowledge is illumination. So we can separate both of these truths for a better understanding of what it means to know God. Knowledge must be revealed by God to be known. Only He can reveal the knowledge of God, because God is beyond our discovery. We can't search the stars, we can't search the galaxies and find God. We can't find Him. He must reveal Himself to us if He is to be known. And when mankind creates their own gods, these are usually an extension of their humanity. Apart from divine revelation, mankind is guessing at what God would be like. We can never know God unless He makes Himself known. And this He does in the Bible. The Bible is a supernatural book revealed by a supernatural God so that we will know Him. But if God just revealed Scripture, no one would truly understand its meaning. It is beyond our capacity to understand. We could have a certain amount of head knowledge. We could gain that by reading the Bible. But heart knowledge requires more than just God giving a divine revelation. Understanding that revelation requires illumination, because God must open our spiritual blind eyes to understand His truth. He must quicken our spiritually dead hearts to believe the truth, and He must point the way so the lost can come to God. Illumination is the working of God. He turns the lights on in us so that we have spiritual understanding of the truth. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is our spiritual teacher. He's the only one that can take the words of Scripture and communicate them to our hearts. He guides us when we are being saved. He continues to guide us in the Christian life. And all along the way to understand Scripture, He is transforming us more and more to be like Christ and less like this world. And that's why the Apostle Paul prayed this prayer that we're looking at for the Ephesian believers and for us as well. He was quite sure that they were saved, but He knew that they needed to grow in their understanding of the truth. He knew that only God can teach them about God. So He prayed for them, that they would understand more and more about God. And we should be praying too. We should pray that God will open our eyes to see the truth and to understand. We should be praying that God takes His truth and puts it in our hearts, because only the Lord can take a divine revelation and turn the lights on so that we really see and understand it. Now, we talked about Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14, and that is a revelation about the working of God in our salvation that we would never know if we didn't have this revelation. And you'd think the Apostle Paul would just describe that and assume that they would understand, but no, that's not what happens. Because in verse 15, he starts to pray. And it's a prayer that they will understand what he has just simply already explained about God, but to understand it in their hearts. And I know that because of the way in which this passage is stated. So in verses, and we looked at this last time, I always apologize when I come to a passage and take a single prayer and preach on it three times. So you have to remember everything I said last time, and now I'm going to add to what I said last time, but that's a little unfair for me to do. But I hope as you read this, it says in the first part, it is a prayer for the knowledge of God. Where are they going to get the knowledge of God? Well, he's just revealed the knowledge of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, working of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in our salvation. He says, you need to know this, and you need to know it in your heart. So he's praying. He says, I don't cease to pray for you. And knowing your faith, knowing that you are Christians, I'm still praying for you. Praying for what? He says, I'm praying that you will know the Lord, the revelation of him. But look at this statement in verse 17, because it gives really the purpose. That is a very strong purpose. If you write in your Bible, you can underline the word that. There are a number of purpose statements, but this is a very strong one. He says, I heard of your faith in verse 15, in Jesus, your love for all the saints. Do not cease to give thanks for you. Mention you in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Again, this strong purpose that God would give something, and that giving is granting a request that is being made. But it's interesting because he says, a spirit, and I mentioned this last time, a spirit of wisdom and revelation, a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of revelation in the knowledge of God. The word that's used there for spirit is the word that's used for the Holy Spirit, but here it's referring to the breath of God, the wind. It's really a word that refers to the wind, but the breath of God. And it's as if saying that God will breathe upon you wisdom, and God will breathe upon you revelation, the hidden truth proceeding from God, that God will breathe wisdom, which is using the truth as it is intended to be used, understanding it as it is intended. But it requires the breath, the breathing of God in order that you understand the knowledge of God. And he doubles down on that in the next statement. Because he says that the eyes of your understanding, verse 18, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. I'm going to stop there. This is the wonder of illumination. Now, this is a kind of an odd statement when he speaks of the eyes of your heart. He said, well, our hearts don't have eyes, do they? And I said, no, our hearts don't have eyes. Eyes is the faculty of outward observation. You're seeing things with your eyes. And what you see with your eyes is then transferred to your mind so that you see and understand what you are seeing. But the eyes of the heart, when it's stated like that, refers to being received, sort of a natural that it would be received, but there's really with a warmth, with a joy of receiving this truth. the warmth of the heart. Michael W. Smith has written, "Open the eyes of my heart." I think probably you're familiar with that. And it's nice, it's fairly accurate, but I think it's derived from this passage of Scripture. And it's, "Open the eyes of my heart to see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, and holy." The emphasis that Michael W. Smith gives to this is actually seeing God and seeing him in all his glory. And then it's sort of the prayer that you will pour out your power, which this passage speaks about power, as we sing holy, holy, holy. And it's more of sort of a worship song. There's more to it in this prayer because it describes the more than just holiness. The holiness is the perfection of God. We stand there and we look at God in all of his glory and we're going to say, holy, holy, holy. That's certainly true. That's a wonderful thing. And as you're worshiping him, that's a wonderful way to worship. But this specifically talks about the substance of that worship. And he says it requires that your eyes be enlightened. Open the eyes of my heart so that I will understand. When you read Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14, you should be praying, "Lord, I need for you to open my eyes to see the realm of what we're talking about, the God of which we are speaking." When it speaks of God in all his glory, when you use that word glory with reference to God, we're not aware of glory. We've never seen glory. The disciples, when Jesus Christ was on the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw the glory, Jesus Christ in all his glory. That's amazing. They could say, "We have seen the glory of God." But when we speak of glory, we're thinking of something. You might think of the bright light shining from that, but it's the bright light of holiness shining forth from God. It's something that only God can impress upon our hearts. We need to have that light turned on inside of us so that we see with our hearts. I've said to you before, I teach school. I teach juniors and seniors. I have about 100 students. And I teach them. And they take quizzes, and they do really well, some of them. Some of them need to realize that high school's the time when you start studying, but they learn some lessons about that. But I know that I can put the truth in their heads. I've said this to you before, but I can't put it in their hearts. I can't put it in their hearts. That's why we should be praying. We should be praying for one another. I can't put the truth in your hearts. I can put it in your ears. I can put it in your mind somewhat. To put it in your heart? No, that's where the Holy Spirit has to enlighten. That's why revelation requires illumination, or we'll never understand. That we may be enlightened, so that, and this word "so that" refers to something that is in motion to go somewhere, to go into something, so that you may know about God. You may possess knowledge of him. It's really knowledge about. There's several words for knowledge, and this is just to have the knowledge about our God. We need to know him. You pray that? You pray, "Dear God, help me to know you." Or we just assume that we have the knowledge of God.
Or we say, well, there's God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God wants you to know him in a very personal way. That's why he said, call me Father. We're really born into his family. We're born again, so he is our Father. But he could say, call me Almighty God, Sovereign Lord. We say, okay. But he says, call me Father. Call me Dad. I say, no, I can't say Dad to him, but it's that familiar. Call me Father. That's a very personal relationship. The reason why I know he wants a personal relationship is because of the way in which we are to address him. He is the Father, and he wants us clearly to understand and to know him. Well, let me show you about the second part of this prayer. Because this prayer is about the knowledge of God. No, did you notice when what we're to pray for? He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, the lights turned on so that you understand, see this, get the knowledge of the truth, that you may know, and let me just tell you what you're to know, his calling, his inheritance, and his mighty power. That's what the prayer is about knowing. Now, I just said, this is not really about holiness, but all these characteristics are the holy. But it's very interesting because you might read this and think, well, his calling, yeah, that's about us. He calls us. And his inheritance, well, that's about our inheritance. And it's about his power. We say, well, that truly is his power. All of this is about God. And it's really wonderful when you see the perspective that what we're praying for is that we will understand his calling. And when we think of the calling, I think of, well, my calling. He called me. And, oh man, we have an inheritance. We have the same inheritance as Jesus Christ. And I think about my inheritance. And I do think about his power. But it's his calling. Why is it important for the way in which this is expressed? Because this refers really to the calling of God in the past. The inheritance is really in the future. And his power is how are you going to get there? But what is the hope of his calling? Now we're talking about the God who calls. What is the hope of his calling, this God who calls? Well, it's the certainty of God's calling. It's the effectual calling of God that brings you to salvation. But the hope of his calling, the effectual calling is really called to come to God with the certainty of its fullness. If God calls you to himself, that calling has a hope. That past calling has a hope. Our standing before God is complete. It's always important to remember that. Our standing before God, I am fully forgiven. I am fully righteous. He is making me to be holy. And he's going to glorify us. But that holiness and glory are in process and yet to come. But this God who calls us, one of the things you need to know about his calling is calling you into his presence. It's calling you to glory. It's calling you to holiness. It will be effected as much as he calls, he finishes. It's about his calling. And the hope of his calling. What is the hope of God calling us to salvation? We only experience in part right now. I like to say our standing is complete, but this is also a very theological term. Our standing in Christ is complete. It's full, it's finished. But we're really half-baked cookies. The dough is still wet in terms of the process of where God is taking us. We don't even understand holiness. Well, we do understand being holy. It's to be made more like Christ and less like this world. So we get that. We don't understand the perfection of holiness. In the perfection of holiness, you're not going to be able to sin. That's where you're headed. He's calling you to the perfection of holiness. You shall be like Christ. Furthermore, you shall be clothed in the glory of Christ and the glory of God. We have no idea what that's like. But his calling is a calling to holiness. His calling is a calling to glory. His calling is a calling to the God who is going to love you as if there's no one else to love throughout all eternity. We have no idea of the fullness, really, of what God has accomplished. And the Apostle Paul said, if we think of being a Christian, we think, you know, being a Christian, it is really worth it to be a Christian. The Apostle Paul says, if this is it, it's not good enough. Because there's the hope of the calling, where God is taking us. And the assurance of that is wonderful. That's why it's good to know this. The God who calls you is the God who takes you and the God who gets you there. That's the wonder of, that's the hope of his calling. That you should know that when you're saved, you shall be holy and you shall be glorified. You're not going to get lost along the way. I know that because if it's possible to get lost, I would have gotten lost a long time ago. It's oh so easy living in this world. In fact, that God could sanctify anyone in this world is really a miracle. But he's going to sanctify all of us. He's accomplishing his purposes. He's called you to glory. He's called you to his presence. He's called you to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He's called you to be in Christ and as close to the Godhead as you possibly can be. There's a hope of his calling, but it's his calling. It's not our receiving and making sure that we're holding on to him. I say hold on to him, but he's holding on to you. And the reason why you're going to get there is because he's holding on to you. That's wonderful truth. In fact, Jesus says in John chapter 10, you know, I hold you in my hand. You're a sheep. I hold you in my hand. And it's at the Father puts his hand on top of that and says, I'm holding you. The reason why we get there is because when he calls us, he holds us and holds us and brings us to glory. So we need to know the hope of his calling and to be confident of the hope of his calling. And then we also need to have his inheritance. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? God has an inheritance. You know what his inheritance is? Us. What are the riches, the treasure of the glory, the wealth of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? The glory of his inheritance. He inherits the wealth of the glory in us. We experience the blessing. He receives the glory. Now think about this. When God takes us from rags to riches, from depravity to glory, this is the transformation that God is accomplishing. He's accomplishing this in such a way that throughout all eternity, he is going to be worthy of the glory of what he has accomplished in us. We look at this in terms of what God is happening in what he's doing in my life and how he's changing me and making me. But this is picturing it from God's standpoint in that what he is doing with all of us in bringing us from rags to riches, from depravity to glory. This is what God is doing. His inheritance. We have an inheritance too. We inherit the riches of Jesus Christ. We are in Christ. We have the same inheritance as Christ. So that's a wonderful thing that we have, but that's not talking about what we have, it's talking about what he has. His inheritance is all of us glorified. The way I like to think of this is we shall be trophies of his glory, the trophies of his grace forever, in a wonderful sense of that, when we're in heaven. Justified, the righteous, clothed in the righteousness of God, clothed in the holiness of God, clothed in the glory of God. And God could look at every single one of us and say, you should, I don't even know what we're going to remember the past, but I tell you, he could say, you should see what it looked like. You should have seen how terrible it looks. Sometimes when people restore something, they take a picture when it's in its just crumbled, awful state, and then when it's in a beautiful state, and you say, wow, that's amazing. You did that? That's a wonderful thing. That's what we are. And he's going to be able to look at every single one of you and say, that's my inheritance. My inheritance is all of this, from rags to riches to righteousness and holiness and glory. Jesus, when he prayed in John 17, verse 22, and he says, the glory, Father, which thou hast given me, I've given them, and they may be one as we are in one. He goes on to speak of the perfect unity and the perfect love that that we will experience, but it's the glory that God gives to us. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then we will be revealed with him in glory. And we think of this in terms of our experience, and I think when Jesus Christ appears, and if he should appear today, if Christ appears today, the dead in Christ would be raised, then we are alive and would be changed, we would be glorified, we would experience that glory, and we see Christ as he is in his glory, and we think of that in terms, I think of it in terms of what God is doing for us. But this prayer is that you would understand what God is doing for God. We forget his perspective. We often think of our perspective. It's always easy to think about our experience and our being saved, and we can talk about our testimony, and we can give a testimony. Everyone who is saved has a testimony. We can speak of that. We can read the Bible and say, we are going to be righteous, holy, and glorified. We think of all of that. God is above looking this whole thing, and it is, we are his inheritance. We are the evidence forever and ever that God is a holy and gracious God. It's an amazing story. And we will all have an amazing story to tell. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then we will be revealed with him in glory as God's inheritance. See God. He wants you to know the knowledge of God, not the knowledge of you. The knowledge of us, we receive the blessing. The knowledge of him is what he is doing. He's called us to glory. Now remember, when he called us to glory, the rags part, the depravity part, he calls us to glory. And we are his inheritance. So it's his calling, it's his inheritance, his power. That's what you're reading about in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. All that God is doing and accomplishing this great thing. So we say glory, glory, glory to God when we think of our salvation. You should have that perspective. And then what's said about in verse 19, which his power. When it speaks of his power, it's emphatic. Because it says, what is the surpassing, which is a verb, it's a participle, greatness, the surpassing greatness of his power. I have no idea what that means. Well, I can tell you what the words mean, but I have no idea to really think this through. Surpassing means doing something to a greater degree. God is infinite in power. infinite in power. So how do you do greater than infinite? I don't know, but that's the word when he uses this word, surpassing. What is the surpassing? And it's a presently surpassing the greatness. And that word for greatness means to exceed the immensity of his power. You're talking about the most powerful thing here. You can't go above infinity. But this exceeds, it's surpassing the power of God, which, so I said, I can say it, I just can't really tell you exactly how you surpass infinity and how you exceed the immensity of infinity. But it's that kind of power that's required for God to take from rags to riches. Now we can see a lot of powerful things in this created world. We can see volcanoes, that's very powerful. We can see storms, those are very powerful, wind storms, tornadoes, see floods, we can see fires, we can see very powerful things. And even you pull an atom apart and an explosion is so great, just think of what it takes to put the power of that atom together. And we can think of very powerful things. The most powerful thing in this universe is God making a saint out of you. Further, think of that, and then think of God making saints out of all of us. It requires his power in the whole of our salvation toward us who are believing. This is an amazing statement. I don't know how to say it in any greater way, but you're talking about the fact that he calls us to glory. That's his inheritance. And this power is the greatest power that God expends. It's the immensity, if you can speak of more than the immensity of God's power. The most powerful thing that God is doing is saving us. You ever think about that? The most powerful thing God is doing. You say, well, I'm a very nice person, so it doesn't require a whole lot of power to get me to... I say, no. You want to know who you are, read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. You'll learn more about who you are when you read the Bible than you will by taking your pulse. But God is expending this power. Now, let me say, I'm stopping. I'm being incomplete when I talk about this power. Because you go on in verse 20, which says, which he worked in Christ. So this power goes back to, and the display of this power and the enormity of this power is pictured in God's ministry through the Lord Jesus Christ in all that he does. And I'm not going to talk about it because I'm going to talk about it next time. Do you remember I said there's three times we're going to talk about this? Well, this is just the second part. I'm stopping with the good part because the enormity of this power is the power witness if you look at the ministry of Jesus Christ and all that he accomplished. The cross is the immensity of the cross we will never understand as well. But for all of our sins to be imputed to Jesus Christ upon the cross and for God to pour out his wrath upon his Son and all of this accomplishment requires the mighty power of God. Have you thanked God for saving you? Have you thanked God for taking you and me when we were a worthless nothing in rebellion against him? alienated from him, corrupt in every part of our being. And God called us. Well, there's hope for that calling. Because that calling is not just a calling to be a saved Christian today. It's a saved Christian today. It's an effectual calling to come to Christ with all of the blessings that God has in store for us. Righteous, which means we totally measure up to God. Holy, which we have the perfections of God. And glorified, we have the glory of God. He takes us from nothing to something by his surpassing greatness of his power. So really what Paul is doing in writing the Ephesians is saying, you need to know what God is doing in your salvation. The Apostle Paul ministered there for 3.5 years. He had ample time to talk to them about what it means to be a Christian, how you live the Christian life, and what you have to do. And I'm always amazed that the Apostle Paul was a rather lengthy time here at Ephesus, but he would be at a certain place, and then leave. How can you leave? Sort of like you walk out the door and say, well, who's going to be the next leader here, and what's going to happen? And you say, well, this is Paul's view of God as well, because he believed that what God called the Ephesians to, they were going to make it all the way. And they were going to be God's inheritance. God doesn't lose his inheritance. And he does it by not our mighty power, his mighty power. You know, this prayer, and if you pray this prayer, and if God answers this prayer in your life, what this gives you is a wonderful sense of the grace of God and the assurance of the grace of God. The assurance in God. That's why when you come here, I don't preach sermons and say, are y'all living the Christian life? Because if you're not living the Christian life, you may not make it. You just may not make it. Have you been good enough this week? Have you been good enough for God this week? And we look and we say, well. And I don't overlook the importance of how you live and how we walk. We're to walk in obedience to God. But when I have this prayer, I have the assurance in God, in his mighty power, that his purposes in all of our lives will be fully accomplished. And that's more power than we can imagine. The surpassing greatness, the way over the top, exceeding infinity of power. That's what God is doing for us. We should be the most thankful people in the world. Thanksgiving is for national Thanksgiving, for us to be thankful for how God has blessed our nation, and God has blessed our nation in many ways. But we should be a thankful people all the time for all of the power it takes to make us acceptable in the presence of God, to make us perfect in the presence of God, to make us sinless in the presence of God, to make us as holy as God is holy in the presence of God. Always we're the creation, always he is God, but he shares his glory, he shares the righteousness of Christ, he shares the holiness of Christ. And it's his mighty power. The Apostle Paul might have spoken to the Ephesians and say, you know, you might thank me for the ministry that I had there. You should be thankful to me and the others as well who had impact in the ministry there for you. Paul doesn't say any of that. He says you need to see God. It's really important to see God, because God sees God, and he sees all that he's doing, and we're the ones who are going to worship and praise and honor him for all that he's done, but we have to see him first. The way you worship God is for God to give you himself in such a way that changes your life, so that you give him worship of all that he's done. Because God owns everything. You can't give anything. What the best thing that you can give to God is what God gives to you. And that's this whole story of our salvation. So it's natural for us to see our own life, but it's supernatural to see God and to see the things of God. Pray that God will open the eyes of your heart to see his calling, to see his inheritance, his calling, his inheritance, and his surpassing greatness of his power. That should bring you to your knees in worshiping God. Praise and thanking him for all that he so freely gives to us. We'll partake of the Lord's Supper, which is remembering the mighty working of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, part of this immense power required for us to be saved. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings that you give. We thank you that when you call us, you fulfill that calling, and that we are your inheritance by your mighty power. And we do not take credit or honor or glory for any of our salvation, because it's a rags to riches story that only you can accomplish by your mighty power. Thank you for loving us in eternity past. Thank you for loving us at the cross and redeeming us. And thank you for the Holy Spirit who seals us. All the mighty power of God. Thank you, God, that you accomplished for us and you're accomplishing today. And we pray that you'll give us eyes that see, eyes in our hearts to see, and to see and have the knowledge of all that you've done and all that you do for us. We come to partake of the Lord's Supper, and we pray that this will be a time of worship for us, in a time when you glory in the working of your inheritance through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.